The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we come to your word to see in what ways your word applies to our lives. Help us now enlighten our minds, enlighten our hearts to see life and to see truth through the belief and the application of your word, that you will be glorified as we walk as those who walk in the daylight, that we will not be distracted or loom in shadow, that we will faithfully put one foot in front of the other, following your Son, Christ Jesus, and his commands, that you will be glorified as we love in your name, as we live in your name, and as we speak in your name to our loved ones and our neighbors. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to the scripture and we see work that is being given to the disciples. Now, there are ways in which these words do not apply to you. I promise that's true. When he speaks to the disciples at this point and he says, "Take no money, take no belt, take nothing for your journey," that was for this specific moment as these men were going out. You and I, we are in a position now where we are to take provision for ourselves. So we look and we say, all right, some of this is not for me, but ask the question then, what is for me? How do these commands apply to me? In what ways do I apply them? How do I change my thinking? How do I change my affections? How do I change my relationships? And this is the active work of the disciple of Christ. That we would see the ways in which Jesus walked. That we would follow him. that we would hear what he says, we would apply it, that we would believe it. And as we saw in the first chapter of Genesis, your God is a God who works. And there's a good work that's given to each of us to do. We each are told to go forth and to make disciples. We are each told to do our good works that men would see them and they would believe in our Father who is in heaven. We're each given the great opportunity to speak of the life which comes only through Christ Jesus. And we see the terrible burden that's here at the end of this section, that those who are not receiving the kingdom, there's a judgment that remains on them. A terrible judgment that remains on them. So we labor and we work in affection for Christ as he's told us what to do. We labor and we work in affection for one another and an affection for our neighbor. And we also do so with a look and an eye towards the judgment that will come on these who will not trust in Christ. We give our lives to this truth. We believe it. We love it. And we live it. Our first step then is to rejoice in your Jesus blessing. Verse 20. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Look at your life, and where is your rejoicing? There's a lot that's said about where you find your highest pleasure. Some of us, it's in our possessions. Now, you might say, not me, not my possessions. But what do you possess that you rejoice in? Maybe it's your own abilities. Do you rejoice there? Maybe it's in the abilities of others, as you would watch a football game. Do you rejoice there? Maybe it's in the possession of someone else, the possession of their heart or a relationship with them. Maybe that's where you rejoice. But Jesus pulls it all back. And he says, I'm going to add here. You are in the place where the demons have to listen to you. That sounds fantastic. I would love to have a downtown ministry in which the demons were subject to me, where I could announce and cast out demons and people would be rescued and healed. I would rejoice in that too much. That's why Jesus doesn't give that to me, perhaps. As great and as fantastic and as amazing as that would be, he says, wait, there's something even better. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name. And he could look around and say, Matthew, that your name, Peter, that your name, and we could go around the room, rejoice, James, that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, Judson, that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, Jennifers, that your names are written in heaven. There's something higher than any possession. The possession of any person. The possession of any talent. The possession of any ability. Any gift. Rejoice that in Christ Jesus you have been rescued. That your name is written in heaven. John 15:9. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me. Just as the Father has loved me. The Father loving the only begotten Son. In him the Father rejoiced. He delighted in that Son. This nailed me this past week. I went for a walk and I walked past the graveyard and I ended up walking in, and along the edges, the forest was overcoming the graveyard. So there were leaves on the ground and vines twisting over the headstones. And it was this dark reality as I was moving along. And I came to a tombstone. And on top of it, sun was etched into it. And when I saw the tombstone of a son, the weight and burden fell on me, thinking of my own sons, the sorrow that had to be in the choice of that tombstone, that it was labeled my son. Attached to that grief, see the other side of the rejoicing. The scripture talks about that we would mourn for Jesus as for an only begotten son, it says in the older covenant. Attached to that, the other side is the delighting and the rejoicing that the Heavenly Father would give His own Son for you and then rejoice in you and love you as much as He loved His own Son. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So abide, live in my love, He says. Live in my love. Let that delight be yours. Make that the rejoicing of your heart, the rejoicing of your life, because that won't be taken. A son can be taken. A spouse can be taken. A parent can be taken. This cannot be taken. Not by life and not by death. It is a rescued, true reality that is eternal. We rejoice in that. Psalm 89:1, because of embracing that, we say, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Forever. It will not be undone. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. In the place of salvation, in the place of having received loving kindness, we announce it to everyone. That is the place that we are brought to as we work for the kingdom. So then to our next step, we see this blessing overflows in our lives. Verses 5 through 7. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Or just peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wage. Do not keep moving from house to house. This idea of giving a blessing. I remember one of the first times that I had done that. I was actually on the radio speaking to a radio broadcasting character. And at the end of it, I said, God bless you, to him. And I remember my mom hearing it and she gasped and she said, well, that was nice. It was an awkward thing. And as I would say, God bless you to people, I have had people respond, I didn't sneeze. As if that's when we say a blessing or mimic or mock a blessing when someone sneezes. If it's not in your heart, if you're not actually calling for God's blessing on a person, I'd have you weigh that and see, are you taking his name in vain, bearing it without power or strength or from your heart at that moment? If it's just a knee-jerk response and it's not the reality of the moment. But I'm calling up on you to come to the reality of the moment. I will ever seek your good, as we sang in Psalm 122. Peace be within you. Peace be within your walls. They come and they would actually say a blessing to the person's family, their household, where they lived. There's a place for that. It's right. The first time I read through Scripture and I came to Ruth, I marveled at Boaz. Ruth 2:4.
"For behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he came in and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you. May Jehovah, may Yahweh be with you.'" He says to his servants, "Yahweh be with you." And they responded when he spoke to them, "May Yahweh bless you," or "May the Yahweh, may the Jehovah bless you." Now, I expect that sounds alien to you. It sounds weird to you because we don't do it. And I actually don't know of a good reason why we don't do it. It's something that we're called upon to do, to speak the reality of blessing. Now, if you do it, you're obviously going to be weird. That's not a bad thing. When your scripture weird, that's a good thing. It's right to be that way. Recently, we had been in a situation where a man was describing to us the evil that was being done to him. Now, it spurred me on in such a way that I invited one of my sons and said, and asked him, "Would you like to sing Psalm 83 with me on behalf of this man? As evil is coming against him and threatening his household." Now, we look at the way that the blessing works. If there is not a man of peace, your blessing doesn't go on him. When you announce a blessing for someone, if they are not a man of peace, it says your blessing will return to you, the good will come back. We sang Psalm 83 intentionally on behalf of this man that he would be rescued. Turned out the man and the things he was reporting to me was lying. And that blessing turned into a curse in a terrible and fearful way, to where he was on the news being drug out of his house with handcuffs on, afflicted by tear gas. There's a reality to the blessings, and there's a reality to the curses of Scripture. We are to speak a blessing, but if that blessing does not alight on a person who is a man of peace, who's trusting in Christ, it comes back. Now, what is the blessing? God be with you. Jehovah be with you. And in Matthew 1:23, we see the blessing as it's described. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The blessing is Christ Jesus being with us. God be with you. God's peace be on your house. Be blessed in Christ as you draw near to Him, as you know Him, as you trust Him. Psalm 22:26, we see the blessing there. "The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise Him. Your heart live forever." I love that blessing. I want to work up to the place where I can just say to a believer, "Your heart live forever. May your heart live forever. May you have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your heart, your innermost being, live forever." We are invited to speak such beautiful blessings to each other, reminding each other of the eternal blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. And this would truly be a beautiful spurring on in love and good deeds as we speak these eternal truths to each other in the form of a blessing. Now we come to our next step, which is offer what healing you have. Verses 8 to 9, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Now, there are people who claim to have the gift of healing. I am at least extremely skeptical
in those situations. I have interactions with some fringes of Christianity as I interact at the jail, and people will bring out strange statements. She's a prophetess. He's a healer. And I cringe in those moments. I don't believe the people they're referring to, they're prophetesses. I don't believe it. I don't believe the people that they're referring to are healers. I don't believe it. If that were the reality, it would be so much more obvious than the hype that's coming along with them from their churches. But what healing do you have? We see Peter dealing with what he does have in Acts 3:6. There was the man who was born lame who wanted gold. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. We can speak to people who are sick. Healing I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins. There is a blessing and there is a hope that you have the opportunity to offer. And it is the healing that they need for their souls. It is that reconciliation to move from being the ones who hate evil, who love evil, than loving the things that destroy them. Walk downtown. You'll see it. You'll see people loving the things that destroy them. In the darkest corners of your own heart, don't you have it too? Loving the things that would destroy you? Why boast in evil? Loving the things that are destructive. We invite people to life. We invite people to truth. What do we have? Titus 3:5 through 7. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a great passage to memorize. You could offer that to people. Could I share a little bit of scripture with you? I've asked that many times, and I've been asking it recently. Nobody has said no. Could I share a little bit of scripture with you? Sure. They shrug. Listen to this. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Take that in and chew on it and know exactly what it means and be able to describe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our brother Judson, he described when his dad would be in a tight situation, when someone would throw out some form of controversial doctrine looking to pick a fight. He said his dad had scripture memorized. He would just look and just start quoting the beginning of a psalm. Just put his arm around him and say, and lay it out for him. I had a pastor who was largely saved through that same situation. He was in a mall and a man walked up to him and said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He stooped and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire and he gave my feet a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and so trust the Lord. And turned around and walked away. And he described it as a beautiful and impacting moment. Faith, we're saved by faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, which you have been given, that the world will be being restored. we will be participating in the subduing of the earth for the kingdom. Mankind, you were made for this very purpose. To bring order. To bring peace. That we would be brought to in the world, and mankind would be brought to the Son of God. Now we see what may be a surprising piece for you in verses 10 through 16. They're not just peddling a feel-good gospel here. They're not patting people on the back or on the head and just saying, peace, peace. There's a nice God. And if you'll trust Him, you'll be happy. You'll have a very, very nice life if you just kind of follow Jesus. Verses 10 through 16, and this step is be clear about God's judgment, which is the thing that we generally want to avoid. We want to talk nice and say nice things to people. We want them to be happy and we want them to like us. Now, Jesus says, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Where all does that apply? That applies to the United States of America. The gospel has been more clearly brought to the United States of America than to Sodom. And yet we are guilty of the same sins. We are guilty of the same crimes. It'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And Jesus calls out, woe to you! That is to say, how terrible for you. How sad and how terrible for you who have not received the gospel. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. When the gospel is brought, there is a terrible judgment that comes for those who will not receive it. The gospel has been being proclaimed to the United States of America from the beginning. But the United States of America has been actively rejecting the gospel, actively rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms say, bow the knee, kiss the Son, His wrath to turn. And yet the United States does not recognize Christ. Now, this is going to flow to individual communities and families. It applies now to many, many churches around the world and in the United States. There is a judgment that looms. And Jesus speaks this way, the one who listens to you, you who are speaking the truth of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, he listens to me. That is, they hear Christ if they listen to the word of the scripture that you're bringing. And the one who rejects you rejects Jesus. And he who rejects Jesus rejects the one who sent me. So people can't imagine that they're good with God if they're not trusting in Christ. If they don't love Jesus, they cannot imagine that they're good with God. They may say, why follow him in accordance with my own beliefs? They may say, I have my own style of faith. They may say, I worship him in my own way. No. If you reject what he says, you reject the creator of heaven and earth. They reject life. In Psalm and rather into Proverbs, where it's going through speaking of wisdom. It says, all those who hate me love death. All those who hate Christ or think small of Christ actually love death. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. He's a God of justice. Every sin will be punished. Guilt and punishment are tied together in the mind of God. If there's guilt, punishment comes. And there's only one penalty for sin. It's eternal death in the fires of hell. For those who are trusting in Christ, their guilt has been satisfied. Justice has been satisfied. We trust in His loving kindness. We trust in His covenant faithfulness as expressed in the gospel. And when we bring the good news to people, Jesus here lays it out and says, for those who do not receive the gospel, the judgment remains. If you read through John 3, we can take John 3:16 and delight in it, but John 3:16 doesn't have any more weight or value than John 3:36, where it says, those who have not believed, the wrath of God remains on them. We have the words of life. We have the words of death. The world already dwells in death, and you and I have been brought to the place to speak life. To say, come from death. Come to life. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. And this is the good work of seeing the world subdued in love, in righteousness, in accordance with the gospel, in accordance with Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation, for so great a rescue. We thank you for such a great healing that you are accomplishing in our hearts. Help us as your people to announce your blessing that is only found in Christ Jesus. May we be clear about the misery and the sorrow attached to sin and even your justice. May we be clear about the mercy that is brought through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will be glorified as people trust in you and give you your worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.